Please turn this morning to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Let's read the first verses here. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of the wickedness and people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the borders of Israel. Let's stop there. Father, bless us this morning as we read your word. We understand that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we may grow and be furnished for the work that you have for us. And as we read this Old Testament book, we realize it has a message for us today. Help us to understand that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever feel you have a need to examine yourself? Sometimes you sit down and you look in the Word and you read, you have your morning devotion, but there are times in your life when you feel like, I'd like to really examine myself. I'd like to really know what's going on in my heart. And some things are easy to spot, of course. You might be dealing with an attitude sin or some other kind of sin, and you may be well aware of it, and you may be struggling with it, and you may be asking God to give you victory over it, and you may be seeking ways to conquer that sin, so you're aware of it. But some things you and I can't see. That's what makes it hard to sit down and examine. See, we're all aware that we have our blind spots, and we're all aware that it's easy for us to think we are right and everybody else is wrong. It's easy for us to think that we're doing better and others are not doing so good, because it's hard for us. We become comfortable living with ourselves, I guess. Comfortable living with ourselves and our attitude. So some things are not easy to see. Attitudes, sins, are not easy to see. Or when our heart gets a little cold and we begin to just slowly drift, but we're doing the things we've always done, and we continue to do them, and we would never abandon them, but our heart grows a little cold. Hard for us to understand it. Hard for us to see it. Sometimes we slip away. Our heart's a little cold, but we don't grasp that. Malachi is writing some people who have had great privileges with God. This, remember, being the last book of the Old Testament, has a unique place. Israel's history has been incredible. Absolutely incredible. God called Abraham, and he made it clear that he chose Abraham out of mercy and grace. Not that Abraham was better than anybody else. And he promised Abraham a land, and he promised Abraham seed, a Messiah. And all the history of Israel is just absolutely incredible, isn't it? Bondage in Egypt, brought out of Egypt, led across the Red Sea, led through the wilderness, given a land, defeating their enemies, building a city, building a temple, the magnificence of Solomon's temple, and then being disciplined, being carried away, dispersed among other nations. And then after being dispersed among other nations, being brought back. In a miraculous way, being brought back and allowed to rebuild their temple and the walls. And finding the Levitical priesthood, going through the records, looking at all the marriage records and genealogies, and this one is a Levite priest, this one is not, this one is fit, this one is not fit. And having been restored by God, when they were in the wilderness, they moaned. They griped, they complained, they set up a golden calf. Before they went to the land, and the Lord said, enter into the land, they belly ached, and they waited another 38 years or 40 years before they went in. They got into the land, and God blessed them, but they fell to worship of idols. They began to worship idols. And because of the worship of idols and the coldness of heart, God disciplined them. One of the things that will come out in this book that Malachi is doing is he's beginning to talk to them about their understanding of God's love and what God's love means to them. Here's some questions I would ask you before I get into this, because I've tried to do this a little test. I need at times to go to scriptures that will challenge me and face me head on with needs. And I find that Malachi is a good book for this. Question, am I pleased with God's love to me? Do I feel he's not loved me because he hasn't kept some promise? Lord, I don't have the job I want. I don't have the money I want. I don't have the position I want. People misunderstand me. And I could do more for you. Lord, I don't have the health I want. I don't have the place I want. And so we begin to maybe question whether God loves us, whether he's being faithful to us, whether he's keeping his promises. And that's something that the prophet's going to ask. And when the people answer it, we'll be surprised at their answer. We'll be surprised at how they handle this. Has the thing I feel that God has deprived me of made me kind of become spiritually lax, cold, withdrawn? I'm still going through the motions and doing the same thing, but has it caused me to become somewhat careless? For example, has it caused me to become a little careless in my worship? I'm not quite prepared. I'm not quite ready. I'm just a little careless on how I do things. Or in my relationship with other people or my service. I've just let down a little bit because I feel that God has let me down a little bit. And so I begin to become just a little lax, a little careless. I don't do things the way I should, but I'm still doing them. And nobody could tell. Nobody would know. But God. So the walls have been rebuilt. It's very interesting when you think about it. Israel was carried away to Babylon. And Babylon had a policy that was interesting policy. When they brought people and carried people away, their idea was to assimilate people and their culture. To break down their language, their religion, their culture. Break it down so that they become one of them. When Babylon carried Daniel away, right, changed his name. He had to learn language. He became part of this whole system. Sometimes they would import people. Take people to the land that they have just carried you from, other land, and they would switch peoples, hoping they would be intermarried and watered down. And that was one way of taking care of nations and defeating nations and making them weak. So people, when Israel was carried to Babylon, people were brought in from other places to intermarry, to create problems, to water down, to destroy Israel. But when Persia took over and Persia defeated Babylon, Persia had a whole different mindset. Interesting. Persia's mindset was, let the people have their land. Let the people have their religion. Let the people have their language. Restore certain things that are important to the people. As long as they stay loyal to us, as long as they back us, as long as they pay us, we're happy. So what Persia did when they defeated Babylon is they started letting people go back. Under Zerubbabel, people went back. Ezra and Nehemiah, they went back and they began to build the temple. And then they began to restore the walls of the city. And they began to open God's word. And they began to purify the Levitical priesthood line. And they began to worship. And there were some prophets, Haggai and Zechariah were there to tell them to keep building and don't let up and keep going and defeat your enemies. But Persia did a wonderful thing. You can go back. So they're back. And they're in the land, and it's a marvelous thing. And Nehemiah has come, and he, for 12 years, was governor. And Nehemiah has been urging the people about certain moral issues and certain issues of devotion to Jehovah. But it says in Nehemiah chapter 13 that he went back to Persia. I don't know why he went back. Maybe he had to go back. Maybe he was just given a certain period of time. After all, he was still a servant. Or he might have been called on the carpet. I don't know. But he went back for a period of time. And during that time, the prophet Malachi comes on the scene. Now, it's good to get the scene because this is a time of extraordinary blessings. The temple is up. The priesthood is there. The sacrifices are being offered. The walls are built. Everything should be fine. But it's not. It's not fine. Everything should be going well. But when you read Malachi, you find out that they begin to drift. They begin to drift very slowly so that they hardly recognize what's going on. And Malachi asks 8 questions. Malachi is not a prophet that's thundering. Malachi is kind of a debater. He asks some questions and he gets some response 8 times. And each time he asks a question, he gets a response from the people, and it shows that there's a problem in their lives, but they didn't understand it because they've grown, slowly grown cold with what God has done for them. Their worship had grown careless. You'll see this in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Their worship had grown a little lax. They were kind of letting down a little bit. They're supposed to bring a lamb that is not blind or crippled, something that is perfect, something that is whole. And they're bringing the ones who are sick and ready to die and the blind. They're not bringing right sacrifices, but they're thinking, well, we're sacrificing anyway. What's the big deal? Why be picky about this? We're giving something. And so they're bringing the wrong sacrifices. Marriage relationship, we know what it says in chapter 3. The marriage relationship was falling apart. But one thing we rarely recognize is why. If you read this about the marriage, you'll find out this, that the men were dumping their wives for heathen women. So not only was it a problem of divorce, but men were looking for a way out of their marriage by taking what it says in Malachi, the unbeliever, the pagan. In other words, not only were they careless in their marriage vows and were they not recognizing the covenant they had, but they were roving, looking around. Okay. And then they were dumping the wives for other women. And it's there. You can read that. The other thing that took place was giving. Giving became sloppy. They were to tithe. Now, we aren't commanded to tithe, but if you want to tithe, I don't see anything absolutely wrong with it. But they were letting down in their responsibilities. And as they let down their responsibilities, a coldness, a formality was coming across the people in the land. And they didn't even see it. That's frightening. the drifting of a human heart that gets a little cold, the slipping away. That's why one reason why I read this. I'm not even sure what answers I'm getting out of from myself. But every once in a while I like to get down. I need something. I fellowship with a lot of people, but we can't always be open with one another. It just doesn't possible. We're too careful, too cautious. We're afraid to say things. If we say things that might be held against us, stored up for another day and another occasion when it's needed to hurt. So we often wrestle by ourselves. Right? Sure. We all have things we won't say to others. Absolutely not. So we try to deal with some issues that are important to us, and hopefully we will be open to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. So the three main problems you'll find in Malachi. The worship, the devotion to God had become somewhat careless. And they didn't think it was careless. Their marriage relationships were leading to divorce, and the reason for it is because they were looking for other women, taking other women, dumping their wives. And they're giving, their responsibility to give, they were letting down in their giving. And it was all an indication to Malachi, all an indication to him that they didn't really love him as much as they thought they loved him. See, you'll see in this book he wants devotion. He not only wants them to do the various things, he is not only calling for correction of the things, but he's saying one reason we have the problem is because we are no longer devoted in heart to the one who brought us back. In other words, it's just not restoring every point of the law. But he's saying your hearts have drifted from me. Your hearts have drifted. You've gone another way. So apathy has set in. They're back and they have religious liberty. They've defeated some of their enemies. They're no longer idol worshipers. So they think the battle is done. It's over. Yet the other enemy arose in their hearts, and it comes clear here. The smugness, the pride, the compromise. And those enemies began to eat away at them. And they weren't even aware of it because it's here in me. What I need. So they were feeling pretty good about things. We've got the temple, the priest, the wall, the sacrifices. We can speak our own language, give a little money to Persia. Things are pretty good. You see, by the way, Israel was always devoted to Persia. One of the reasons they got in trouble during the 400, we call silent years, is because Persia had treated them so well that they many times backed Persia in their fights, but Persia didn't always win. So therefore, the other guys came in and clobbered them. They were thankful for what Persia allowed them to do. So they had restored many things, but yet they fell, and there were other enemies, as I said, the smugness, the pride, the compromise. Malachi now begins with a question. I have loved you, says the Lord. That's a statement, isn't it? I've loved you. And then the people respond, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Now you'll find 8 times in this book, this sort of thing goes on. A statement and a challenge to the statement. 8 times. It's easy to read. You might find this a nice challenge for yourself. Take your Bible this afternoon some time and read it. When you get to these statements by Malachi, then you get a response by the people, and the response shows that something is wrong. Something is wrong. And you'll find this in chapter 1, 2, and 3. So Malachi starts out, the burden of the Lord, word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi means my messenger. Some people don't even think it's a proper name. They think it means my messenger, and it was the title given to him. But no doubt it's a proper name. Not really important. But Malachi comes on the scene while Nehemiah's gone. Nehemiah has had to go back. So Malachi's there, and what he wants to do is continue the work that Nehemiah has done. Now, if you go and you would read Nehemiah 13, you would find the very things Malachi preaches on were the very things Nehemiah was concerned about. So Malachi took the burden that Nehemiah had and followed that burden and followed it up and would not let things fall apart. He's not mentioned before. There's some quotes in the New Testament, but there's nothing about his background, not his where he come from, how he died, and really his name's not really used. But there's some quotes in the New Testament, because of course he talks about the coming of John the Baptist and the Messiah. So he begins this: I have loved you. Now God knows something about the devotion of our hearts. And he knows the state of our hearts. So he comes in and the Lord says, I have loved you, and yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Now, if you have a Living Bible, and you know, I enjoy paraphrases. I understand the difference in all the dynamic equivalents. I read all that stuff. But I like paraphrases. I still like them, even though we're afraid of them sometimes. And I like what the Living Bible says. The Living Bible answers it when they say, in what way have you loved us? The Living Bible says, really? When was this? I kind of like that. Really? When was this? What has happened to them? They have been restored to so much after so many failures and so many sin and so much dishonor to the Lord. And yet something's in their hearts. They were doubting God's love. How could that be, for goodness sake? After all of their history and all of the nations that have been destroyed and all of the things that took place, how in the world could they think he didn't love them? Because you were beginning to complain. Now, I don't know what they complained about. They might have complained about the fact that, yeah, well, the prophets have been talking about a kingdom and Messiah, and talking about the greatness of the kingdom and controlling the earth and the Messiah over it all. And here we're still paying taxes to Persia. Huh. Say, loved us. Loved us. Say. For some reason, they were beginning to feel that God didn't love them as deeply as he did. I have loved. What a statement for God to make. To every one of us here, I've loved you. And they say, yeah, really? When was that? Our hearts and our heads are bowed in prayer saying, thank you, Lord, for the marvelous love you poured out upon me in my life. When all of the times I went astray, I could have continued in that path. And in your love and in your mercy, you brought me back. But they're not getting it. So he's going to use an illustration. Now, he could use many, many illustrations. When I read this, I sit down and think, Malachi had the opportunity to scrounge through the whole Testament and come up with illustration to prove that God loved him. But he picks an interesting illustration. It goes back to Jacob and Esau. Edom. And he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Now what he's saying is this: if you don't believe I have loved you, I want you to go and look at the brother of Jacob, Edom. Now we're not talking here, and you must get it out of your head, we're not talking here about some form of doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. But we are definitely talking about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. The two do not necessarily have to be one and the same thing. The sovereignty of God He has authority. And he can do as he wishes. And he never actually explained to us. But this is the doctrine here about hyper-Calvinism. It's an illustration. You don't think I've loved you? Let's take Edom. And Edom sinned. Edom fought against Israel. And Edom has sinned. And Edom ridiculed Israel. And Edom had rejoiced over the defeat of Israel. And God said, what's happened to Edom? They're impoverished, right? They're desolate. And they have said many times in verse 4, I will rebuild my city. I will rebuild my place. I'm not going to let them. I'm not going to let them. The Babylonians defeated them. The Persians defeated them. Go through the 400 years, the Maccabees kept them under. Rome kept them under. They never were restored. See? Now, what does this have to do with Israel? What he's really saying to Israel is this, and this is something that they have to understand. He's saying, your past sin was the same thing. Oh, well, come on, we're not like Edom. Oh, yeah? How many times did you leave me? How many times did you worship idols? How many times did your heart stray? How many times did you moan and groan? How many times did you dishonor me? And each time I let you come back, each time I let God's grace be manifested. In other words, what he's saying here, the only difference between you and Edom is somehow in my sovereign program, I've allowed you to come back. When I'm talking about choosing for salvation, forget it. Otherwise, you'll never get what I'm saying. You'll miss it. But we are talking about the sovereignty of God. God is simply saying, I allowed you to come back, and I have not allowed them to come back. And it's me, not you. It's not your dedication. It's not your goodness. It's me. And I brought you back when you should have disappeared into the nations. When you should have been gone. And I brought you back. What do you mean I haven't loved you? Take a look at somebody's life who was in sin and see what sin has done to them. And watch the way sin goes and how it destroys their lives. Think of your own sin and think of how it could have destroyed you. Right? But it's God's grace and mercy. Not because we were good. Oh, John's going to be such a good missionary. I got to have him. God doesn't think that. We might think that way. But God doesn't think that way. See? See? I can have the rock crow before I have that piece of dead wood speak for me. See? See? So you see what's going on here is the first thing he wants to expose in the book of Malachi is their devotion to God. They have lost a heart devotion, but they are still going through the motions. They're going to the tabernacle every day and offering. They're doing all of this. They're going through the motions. They think everything's fine. But now, the prophet comes on and says, I have loved you. Yeah, in what way? Well, let me see, the Lord says. Let me scrounge around for illustration. Let's take a look at Edom. You see what Edom is? Why can't Edom rebuild? Why does it keep being destroyed? Why is it always desolate? But I let you rebuild because you're better? Nah. So the first thing he's pointing out to them is that his love was manifested in a marvelous way in their lives. He allowed them to come back and build the temple and build the walls and have their priests, and yet they're belly aching. Yeah, really? When did you love us? Hey, we don't have a king. We're in Persia. The Messiah hasn't come. The farmland isn't what it should be. were still scrounging to plant that was all ripped up by the Samaritans and all ripped up by the Babylonians. You know, they would come in and they'd rip up places. They would saw it on trees and it would take plows and it would rip it up and it would throw salt around. Well, the prophet Malachi says, he really loves you because he has not allowed your sin to destroy you the way he's allowed Edom's sin to destroy Edom. And remember, God has absolute freedom to do what he wants. But he's just using his illustration. Take a look at Edom. God's love isn't dispensed according to any merit in us. Even in our service. Sometimes in our service we're very devoted and we expect more and we don't get what we expect and we complain. It's a common thing among missionaries. Oh my, it's common. It's so common, it's crazy. See, Lord, I worked all this time. I devoted all these years in Malaga. I devoted all these years in Suratan. Look at what, say. Sometimes people even back off from his work. Not unusual to have a missionary go home or a person go home because, well, I came out and I thought God was going to bless me more. I don't know. He didn't keep his word. So, God's love isn't dispensed according to any merit in us. Now, God's love also cannot always be seen in outward condition. Sometimes it can, but sometimes it can't. Because things aren't going the way we want. God wants to think. Just think of the marvelous grace in Jesus Christ, death on the cross. Wow. I go back. I'm an old codger now, see? And I go back to his beginning days when I was bumming around California trying to decide what to do. And I think of all of the decisions I was thinking about. All the little things that could have taken place. Sometimes it makes me almost frightened to think about how close I was to something. But I did that. And that led to that. See? When it was all done. Wow. And we sing an old song we're having in our hymn book, Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. Man, what a marvelous, marvelous thing. So, he used the illustration of Edom. God's love can't always be seen in outward condition, but sometimes his love can be seen when you compare it with others. But the comparison with others should be this. Look how sin has controlled and destroyed their life, and I could, but for the grace of God, be living the same way. Ray Friedland and I are buddies, you know. We grew up together. And we knew each other when we were kids, and we know the worst of each other. Ray could probably tell you some stuff. Say, anyway, Ray and I kind of grew up together, and, you know, it's easy to compare yourself. Both of us were saved by God's marvelous grace, and we look back and think, wow, God's saving us and setting us on a path. Because we often deserve what we suffer. We often deserve. God's love is also sometimes, should always be get an attitude in us to return to him. That's the purpose of this. He's talking about his love, and he wants them to return. Now, he's going to use some illustrations. Let me use these illustrations right here. Let's look in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? Now, I want you to know what he's doing here. He's not appealing to them on the basis of the law. He's appealing to them on the basis of relationship. I'm your father. See? I'm your father. And he says, a son honors a father. How does a son honor a father? Well, a son honors a father through obedience. Some of the first lessons that children learn are obedience. right? And a son honors a father by loving the father back, demonstrating love. The father loved the child, and the child loved the father back. Sometimes children don't love their parents back. A child loved the father by regarding the father's reputation. Careless living can often bring dishonor to the father. Look at the way his child is living. Yeah, he didn't do such a good job, did he? He isn't such a holy guy. I know. That's how we think. I know. See? So it dishonors the father. And this often happens. Careless living. Also, reckless criticism of the father's character and the father's governing. Now, my old man, say, tearing him down. My old man, if you know my old man, say, well, a rebellious child does that, rips down a father's authority and character and dishonors it. So he says, look, I'm the father and a servant is master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? If I am master, where is my reverence? I have a relationship with you, he says. See? Not just a relationship of war, but I have a relationship with you. And if unearthly seen, the way it does among children, honoring the parents through obedience by love, by regarding the parents' reputation. See, they weren't regarding God's reputation as holy. They were beginning to offer cheap sacrifices, and God is holy. And I have some sacrifices and I have some demands. So he uses this relationship. A child honors the father by upholding the father's authority when they're disciplined. Hebrews talks about, do not despise the discipline of the father, and the father disciplines for our benefit. And a child who honors the father upholds his authority when they're disciplined by obedience. Israel had been disciplined in Babylon and Persia, wonderfully brought back, and yet they're failing. And they're left home. So this is one of the things he is saying here. Relationship. All right. Let's look at the end of verse 6. If I am the father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name. And you say, in what way have we despised your name? Now, he's going to be talking to the priest here. But notice he says, you've despised my name. What are you talking about? Despise your name. I go to the temple every day. I light the candles. I change the showbread. Somebody brings a lamb. I slit his throat. What do you mean, dishonor, despisal? Say, their hearts had grown cold. And they were not honoring God in his heart. So this is interesting how he mentions this. See, you priests despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised you? The Living Bible says, who, us? Who, us? See, what he wants to show is that they slipped away in certain things and God was not pleased, but they didn't see this. And it was so natural and so easy that when somebody came in and said, you know, something is wrong here in your walk with the Lord. What? What are you talking about? Come on. I don't know what you're talking about. So this is the second one. In what way have we despised your name? Well, he says, here's what you've done. You offered defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defied you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, how was it contemptible? They didn't really say the table of the Lord is contemptible. It's contemptible. They did it. They just offered cheap stuff, making it contemptible. We're supposed to lay our lives on the altar. We lay the cheap stuff. We make it contemptible. So they weren't literally saying that's contemptible. But what they were doing is showing they had little respect for it. Contemptible. Alright? And verse 8, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now, what they were doing is you were taking lambs that cost them nothing. See, you're supposed to take a whole lamb, a healthy lamb, because it's worth something on the market. It's worth money. But when you take the blind, the lame, the sick, who wants to buy it? Nobody wants to buy it. I don't need it. Here, I offer it. See? I don't need it. It's no good to me. It's just polluting the rest of the flock. And so this is what the prophet is pointing out. You've despised. Come on, when did we do that? You said the table of the Lord is contemptible. Contemptible, yeah. Because you are offering God second and third best. Now that's my paraphrase. See, my paraphrase. Verse 9. But now entreat God's favor, that he will be gracious to us. This is being done by your hand. Now it's possible verse 9 is saying this. You continue to entreat. You continue to say, God, accept it. You continue to offer the prayers. You continue to offer the formality. You continue to say, God, bless this devotion. Bless this thing. See, while you are offering this cheap stuff. Now, that's kind of the way I take it. So, verse 9, would he accept you favorably, says the Lord? Verse 10, who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure. You know what he says, verse 10? Who among the priests? This is what happened to the leadership. The leadership was so watered down. He says, who among the priests would walk out and say, until you bring me a proper lamb, I'm shutting the door. You're not going to shut the door. Alright? You bring the proper one. No sacrifice until you bring the red one. He said, where is a priest that has enough insight and moxie and understanding to say, no, the door is shut. Take your lamb elsewhere. See? Well, he's asking, give me one godly man. One godly man. Who will stand there. No. So, I've gone through this rather quickly, but you can see what he's saying. Now, let's go to verse 13, because I want to end this year. But verse 12, but you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. Now, the next thing that happened here, he's pointing out, is that they show their coldness by kind of sneering at it. Oh, man, we got to do that again. What's the use of doing this? It's picky stuff. See, it's nitpicking. You see what he's saying? He's saying with the people, what was going on here is their weariness to do what is right. They sneer at it. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. They weren't going out of their way to do their best. And so they kind of weariness. They were tired of it all. I mean, I got to read the word every day if I want to grow. Yeah. Prayer, I should develop a prayer life. Yeah. Prayer is tough, man. I'll buy a book on church growth and follow that baby. So, what does this have to do with my test? Well, maybe I'm sounding like I'm preaching here and there and everywhere, but when I sat down, obviously for somebody who does what I do and is bumming around all the time and preaching God's word, I want to know if my heart's growing cold and I'm going through the motions. And I'm going through the motions and I have a coldness and I'm not even aware of it. Am I doing things, but I think God's accepting him, but I'm giving him not the best. You know, I have files filled with sermons. Hundreds of them. I've got dates on them. Some of them are pretty cool. Some of them are pretty bad. And when I just pull one of these babies out, We work it and deliver it. Not that you can't deliver a message twice. And other things, this is weariness. Am I doing things? I've lost my joy. Have I lost my devotion? Have I lost my joy? Am I going through all of this? And my heart's still with complaints. If so-and-so would get along, we would do better. The reason that thing failed is because, they're going to do the whole thing themselves anyway. I can't get a word in edgewise. See? Devotion. Weariness. Blaming others. Blaming God. When in reality, our hearts have grown cold very slowly. So, I've gone test myself. And you're hearing some thinking out loud this morning. But go in there and find those 8 statements. And then the 8 answers. And you will find that Israel at this time, who is magnificently blessed, is resisting God, questioning God, and yet they're going through the motions and they think everything is fine. Father, thank you for your word. Even this Old Testament prophet Malachi of another era, another time, another dispensation speaks to us in a powerful way. Do we pride ourselves that we are doing so well? Is there a smugness that we have in our lives regarding others and your work? Are we questioning you? Is there a dissatisfaction because not everything is worked out the way we think you should have worked it out? Restore us to the devotion of a father and a son, to honor your character, to honor your name, to recognize that your love is often manifested to us, not just in the material blessings, but in the fact that we could be wallowing in a hog trough of sin somewhere. And that your mercy and grace has reached out to us. Bless us as we read your word and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.